Reading from the Holy Gospel of St. John.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Good afternoon, church. My name is Gary, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited. I feel like summer is here. Don't you feel like summer's here? I even wore my flip-flops today because summer is here. It's exciting. This is our, we've been celebrating Eastertide, where we focus on like the resurrection and the new life of Jesus. We've been hitting it from a lot of different angles. And really, this is like kind of coming to an end. Like Eastertide is like, really, this is like the second to last Sunday. Next week, we are going to do something special and fun at Shorebird Park. Some people are out of town on Memorial Day. We thought it'd be really fun to get everybody together in a spot which Rena and I checked out this week. It's like protected from the wind and it's in the shade. So you want it's really nice. Like, don't tell me that coming into service tonight you thought like, man, I got to go indoors. Like, how many of you thought that? Did anybody think that? I totally thought that. It's like nice out there, but you're here faithfully like suffering for Jesus, so that's great. Next week we can come and actually be outdoors. So it should be really fun. And we've been focusing on how like this new life of Jesus, like as the creator of the world. I thought it's this really great spot where you can look and you see the ocean, or you see the bay on one side, and you see all of Berkeley on the other side. So it's pretty cool to just be there and like just intercede for the city that we live in that God loves and to just chill out. So it'll be fun. I feel like, you know, Eastertide is blending into summer, and that's kind of the theme of our talk today. As we look at what does it mean to transition into summer, really, as we transition sort of out of Eastertide into what the church often calls ordinary time. Now, they should have really worked on that one as a marketing tool. Like, ordinary time. Who's excited about ordinary time? You know, not that great, but that's what we're doing. So when I think of ordinary time, when I think of the summer, maybe it's because I have teenage kids or tween-age kids. One just turned 12 like yesterday, and one is 13. So when I think of the summer, I think of the summer slump, right? If you're a parent, then you're aware of this kind of, or if you're an education or anything, right? This idea of the summer slump. And even if you care about sort of educational justice, this is a really big deal. The summer slump is this idea of like, hey, we don't go to school in the summer. Like, who thought of that? You know, as a parent, I'm like, that's a bad idea. Why don't we go to school in the summer? Well, the answer is because you used to need kids to like do farming and stuff in the summer. So they didn't have school. And now, like, I don't know about your kids, but my kids aren't doing any farming. But they're still not going to school. It doesn't make any sense. So what happens is like for a lot of kids whose parents are working or who maybe don't have the finances to like put them in all these camps, like that's a big, like their reading level actually goes down in the summer. They're like all the things they learned about math, it just dissolves in a mush of screen time. You know what I mean? And so actually, I've actually read studies that have shown that that the difference in educational equity between wealthier kids and less privileged kids are often due just to the summer slump. And that's why I think, you know, a lot of parents in this room, people we might know who have more privilege, like we figure it out. Like the time to think about summer is actually January. That's when you get into those camps, right? The good ones, and you look for the good deals, and you look for you apply for the special, like, what do you call it when you get financial aid? Yeah, the early bird, or you get like scholarships, all those kinds of things, right? So we know how to manage the summer when it comes to summer camps, right? We do all that stuff. That's also why for our church, Gaddy and Umberto and Hank have been putting together what we hope is going to be a pretty exciting time of like science education, especially for kids who might not usually have access to that. So look for that this summer, like sometime in August. Hopefully a bunch of us can kind of volunteer for that. It'll be part of a summer school program, maybe at a school like LeConte. So really, as a church, like we're upping our game. Like we've done science nights before, but now we're considering doing a science little summer school thing, pilot thing. So pretty exciting stuff. We, as a church, we know how to manage the summer slump. That's ordinary time. All right, more on that. We'll come back to that later. Let's look now at probably the most famous scripture in the whole Bible. right? You might know nothing about the Bible, but I bet you've heard of John 3:16. Famous verse right there. I mean, if you have been to, we're going backwards. If you have, if you've been to a sporting event, you have seen John 3:16. Remember this? Any Giants fans in the room? Okay, Dana, thank you. Like, this is what, the 2012 World Series against the Tigers, right? And there's like John 3:16 right there. It's like ubiquitous everywhere. Like, nobody knows what this means, but it's out there, right? It's so famous, like even the Simpsons have made reference to it. It's so famous, it's on the bottom of your cup at In-N-Out Burger, right? It's so famous, you can sort of imagine, like, in the early gladiator times, the Apostle John is there promoting his book. It's a beautiful thing. It's a famous passage. What does it mean? Why are we looking at this in Eastertide, focusing on ordinary resurrections? Why this famous verse? Well, the answer is we've been looking in the Gospel of John at this term eternal life, right? This special word in Greek called zoe, which is like the life of the age to come. It's not just life that goes on and on forever, like what happens to you after you die. Oh, that's totally true too. But it's this picture of like the life of the age to come, God's own divine life in us, that we can experience that in our life now. And so we've been looking at passages in the Gospel of John that talk about this mysterious, wonderful kind of resurrection life, really. And so one of the things I noticed as I was looking at all of these passages is that often the words for eternal life went together with this word believes. It's all over the place. In fact, 86 times in the Gospel of John, this word pistuo, that's the Greek word. I had to write it down phonetically for myself here. Pistuo is the special word for belief. And somehow, this word believe connects us up. It's like this kind of link with this eternal life. Somehow, they're linked together. If you have the believing, you have the eternal life. And like almost more than any other New Testament book, here's this powerful link. And so it seems really key for those of us that want to experience this kind of divine life of Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Now, if you're a churchy type person, you might be like, yeah, I know what believe in Jesus is. But I don't think you do, actually. I think there's actually more there. And let's explore a little bit. I'm going to give you three P's for what John means by believing in Jesus. First of all, it's personal, right? That's the first sort of P. I don't usually do this alliteration, but every once in a while the fit just hits me in. I got three P's for you. It's great. So it's personal. This idea of believing, it's not just believing that, it's believing in. There's a difference, right? Like, I know my mom believes in me. Now, that's really encouraging. I know when she's around, she's like, yeah, she believes in me. Probably irrationally at times, but I still feel better. Like, my mom's like, you're great, you can do it. I'm like, I don't believe you, but thanks, that's good. You know, I thought about other ways, like, who do we believe in? I tried to think of ideas that, like, who do we believe in for somebody that's higher than us? And that's a tough one for us because we're so anti-authority, right? We're so used to feeling like screwed over and oppressed by authorities. Like, who do you believe in that's an authority? I think that might be a reason why this is hard for us, because we're used to being suspect. And now we have this guy who says he's divine and the creator and you should believe in him. I thought about one person I believe in. I believe in Charles Taylor, not the African former dictator, but the Canadian Catholic philosopher. I've shared this book before. I'm gonna talk about it earlier. But I was seriously trying to think of like whose thought do I trust to help me make sense of the world outside of the Bible, of course, you know, outside of Jesus, the right Sunday school answer. Like, I kind of believe in Charles Taylor. If he writes a book, I just buy it. You ever do that with somebody? You like, you believe in them, and before you even heard if it's good or bad, you just buy it, right? Some of you, when Star Wars came out, you just bought tickets the day of. It's just, you know, you believe in something. It's a very personal thing. In the word with it is like this idea of trusting and committing to someone in a personal sense. And so it's very important because, like, in the Gospel of John, all these people are encountering Jesus, right? Last week, Pastor Rena was talking about how people encounter Jesus, and he actually raised this dude from the dead. Like, everybody encountered Jesus. But then some people believed in Jesus, and some people went off to, like, narc on Jesus to the Pharisees, right? Like, They all encountered Jesus. Some believed in him and had this relational connection with him. And others are like, man, we need to like get rid of this guy. The Pharisees themselves want to kill him. So believing in is this deeply personal thing. It's not just about encountering Jesus. It's this deeper connection that's there. So John is telling us how Jesus is this word, this creating principle made flesh. Because of that, it's believing. It's not just believing that. It's this deeply personal connection. So that's the first P. The second P is that believing for John and for us, I hope, is persistent. Right? A lot of times people have talked about, you know, like this very verse as like this one moment. You very first believe in Jesus, and you move from a cognitive disbelief in Jesus to a cognitive belief in Jesus. And that's the moment, and that's what this verse is all about. Well, that's part of what the verse is about. But in John, there's this sense of belief being persistent. Right? There's another part of John where there's an image of like, where John uses the word abide, almost like a branch will be stuck to a trunk, right? That's a permanent connection there. If the branch is, it doesn't even make any sense. So this belief is not just a moment you come to think about something or a time the cognitive contents of your gray matter change, but it's a permanent, persistent relationship that really sticks, right? So belief in John is personal, it's persistent, it's also really practical. Right? So there's no such thing in John as a belief that just sticks in your head. In John, belief is always connected to following Jesus, right? Jesus can tell whether you, in the Gospel of John, Jesus can tell whether you believe in him by whether he looks behind you and he sees you walking there, right? Jesus would literally say, he'd do some crazy miracle, and he'd say, all right, come follow me. And he'd walk away, and he'd be like, who do I got with me? That's what you believe, right? Jesus didn't have any category for like, yes, I believe in you. And they're just like, well, Jesus, like, if you believe in me, then walk along with me. Very practical. There's no divorce of the mind and the actions. This summer, I've been thinking about this almost every day because this summer, I've mentioned to you before, sorry, I keep talking about it, but it's our 20th wedding anniversary. And we haven't been away from the kids for more than one day in like 15 years, right? Right? 14 years, yeah, we've been. And so we're going to go to Kauai together. And we're going to spend like 11 days. It's going to be awesome. And one of the reasons we chose Kauai is because I really like to jump off of high cliffs into water. It's like this huge faith experience for me. And it's a rush. It's really great. I would love to go cliff jumping with you sometime. But it's interesting, like you learn a lot about believing when you stand above a 40-foot cliff and there's the waves below. Just imagine it, right? And like, you know, someone could ask you, like, do you believe this is safe? Right? Do you believe this is safe? And if you say, like, yeah, I believe this is safe, and you walk away, you don't believe it. Right? You can tell whether you believe it or not, except maybe if you don't think it's fun. And yes, why you don't want it? It's fun, but I don't want to jump, but it's just interesting. You're there, and it's this really compressed moment of, like, what do I believe? Is this a good idea? And I might have all kinds of feelings, like, should I do it? Should I not do it? I'm scared, but I want to do it. It'll be fun. Like, I don't know. What if something's down there? What if I land on a sea turtle? You know, like, who knows? But there's a very real sense in which if I do that, I believe. And I think the same thing is true of Jesus, where we can tell, like, our emotions are all over the place with believing and stuff. Like, I don't even know if you can consciously choose to believe something, right? How do you just believe something? To the force of just make your mind think it is true. But what we can do is sort of put our bets down on Jesus with our actions, right? You might think, I don't know if this is going to work out. I'm not sure if I believe in Jesus, but I'm jumping. There it is. It's the personal, it's the practical, it's the persistent kind of belief of Jesus. Yeah, this is what it means to, I think, to believe in Jesus. So, let's get really practical with us right now. What does it mean for us right now here in Berkeley this summer, actually? I'd like to frame it in terms of this summer in ordinary time. Like, what would it mean for us to believe in Jesus this summer? And before I get to that, I want to ask the question, like, do you think believing in Jesus is easy or hard? I think it's really hard. And I think John would say it's really hard, too. John was very realistic about how much this believing in Jesus would be a big challenge. Right? He said things like, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. So in a sense, like, John is saying, like, yeah, this believing in Jesus deal, it's not going to be easy, but it's totally worth it. This life of the age to come, like the quality of your life, it makes it completely worth it. It's this very stark challenge from John, that believing in Jesus is the key to all this eternal life. But for us, so for every age, believing in Jesus is harder. For John, it was about believing in this weird minority religion that nobody else believed in and could get you killed. I think it's hard for us to believe in Jesus for some different reasons. And this is where my friend Charles Taylor comes in. Let me tell you a few reasons why I think it's actually not that easy to believe in Jesus now. And that's because of the way the world has changed over the last couple hundred years. It actually, like Charles Taylor, it's called a secular age, and he talks about secularization, not just like, oh, less people go to church than they used to, although that's true. He talks about secularization, not just like, oh, religious people have less influence in places of power. But he actually talks about secularization because the very idea of belief has changed, right? What it means to believe in our world today is not what it used to be. In fact, the idea of this personal, persistent, practical focus on one person or thing is just hard to come by. He talks about the fragilization of belief, that we're aware there's so many options out there. There's like smart, intelligent people that think believing in Jesus is really dumb, that believe completely other things. It just makes all of our beliefs kind of more fragile, right? We know there's all these options. They're not idiots. Like, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. You know, all of our beliefs become kind of less clear. Even the very structures of our world make it hard for us to have belief in any one particular thing. This may sound trivial, but bear with me because I'll build it up, right? In the 1980s, when I was growing up in Modesto as a high school student, you would identify yourself based on what kind of music you listened to, right? So I went through that phase where I listened to like Van Halen and Twisted Sister and the Scorpions, right? I was like a metalhead from the 80s, yeah. I was probably would have listened to Derek's band if I would have been in Boston, right? So, like, and for us, we would all ask each other, like, what kind of music do you listen to? It's almost like, who do you believe in? It was like, who do you identify with? I don't know if any of you are old enough to relate to that. And I remember I started teaching junior high like 15 years later, and I would try to unsuccessfully relate to my students by asking them, like, I tried a lot of things, but I'd be like, what kind of music do you like? And they would all say, like, everything. Have you ever noticed that? I'm like, when did that happen? When did we stop, like, liking I am this kind of music? I don't know when that happened. And so there's a sense in which now, like, I'm not bound to any particular style of music. Like, I remember hanging out in Oakland with some Cambodian-American youth who mainly liked, like, hip-hop kind of music, and they started talking to me about, like, country music and how they were listening. I'm like, what? People just anything, right? It's just out there. I think the same is even true of, like, sports teams. Like, you can go on rants about, like, you should be loyal to your local sports team. Everybody's, like, jumping on the Warriors bandwagon. Like, where were you in the 1980s when the Warriors were terrible? Right? Yeah, there you go. So can I get a witness? But these days, like for me, like, I've moved around so much, I don't know who my teams are. They're not the Denver Broncos. You know, like, who knows? I've been all over the place. There's no teams in, you know, Costa Rica. And I think we move, and we're not even sure, so we just root for whoever's winning, right? We just kind of jump around. We're not sure. The same thing is true of our jobs, right? The statistics show that, like, we not only change jobs more often, but we change careers several times in our lifetime. So different than it used to be when you're like, you, not only would you do one job during your whole life, but you might do the same job your parents did. There's this kind of continuity, this like, and so that changes the way you even think about belief. Does that make sense? Like, we're encouraged just by the very patterns of our life to try on something new, to check out something else, to not have firm or fixed identities in any old particular thing. It even affects the way we think of, like, marriage. That's why I spend a lot of time, I feel like I'm talking with a lot of folks, like, who are really struggling with the very idea of, like, believing in one person. How would I ever get to that place where I know I want to be with them for that, with one person, like, forever? That's really hard. That's a really angsty question, because there just aren't other parallels in life. There aren't things that are that really solid, if that makes sense. And so what we have is a sort of restless kaleidoscope of options that's contrasted with John's vision of, you know, this word pistuo, this solid, firm belief. So the problem isn't so much that, like, It's hard for us to believe in Jesus, although that's also true, especially right here. But it's even more true that it's just hard for us to believe in that way in anything. Does that make sense? In any kind of permanent sense. So we see this cool verse, whoever believes in me shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And we're like, do I believe in anything? That's the sort of surrounding environment that gets into our skin. It's a little bit like this pistuo plant is like this tropical plant. And it's like, it's been planted somehow like in the middle of the desert, right? And it just wilts really quickly. I think that's what happens to belief for us. So I guess what I would say, and since I feel like I talk to so many people in this church and outside of this church that have a hard time with Christian faith, that are struggling with whether they're going to stick with it. And I would say if that's you, you're pretty normal. I think a lot of the issue with that is people feel like, oh, I'm not sure about this, or it's just hard for me, so maybe there's something wrong with me. Actually, maybe not. Maybe it's just hard to believe in Jesus in this time. Maybe what we're trying to do is cultivate this plant in the desert. That takes some work. That takes some energy. That takes some faith. If we just do it casually, like you kind of water the plant once a week, like you do some of your house plants, that plant's going to die. We need some serious cultivation intervention here. Does that make sense? I think that's where we're sitting. So, how do we believe in Jesus during ordinary time then? If this is true as a whole around our setting, and if you feel that way, I would actually love to talk with you because I feel that way and I feel like it'd be good to support each other in that. But in ordinary time, in the summertime, it actually tends to be even more true. Because what we have during various times in the church calendar is the very time itself like orients us to Jesus. Like we've just been through Lent. So during Lent, people ask you, what are you doing for Lent, right? And you're like, I have these definite things I'm doing to cultivate belief in Jesus. And you kind of think about it, and you do it, and you step in. And then we've been trying to do that in Eastertide, too. Like, okay, we step in. And what is the time, what do you do during ordinary time? I don't know. You take a vacation from Jesus, I guess, right? You know, the church doesn't have a good answer for you. It doesn't even help you. And I don't know if you know this, but the very idea of vacation, I've been reading this in A History of Tourism, the very idea of vacation came from the church. It was the church's idea. It used to be nobody got time off. And then the church is like, oh, we should have these feast days. Like, let's have St. Crispin's Day, and we'll all go to church, and then all the peasants will all go get drunk afterwards, and it'll be great. Let's have a vacation, right? Or they would be like, let's go take a pilgrimage, and let's go walk a bunch of miles and have a good time and talk to everybody along the way, which has spawned some great literature. And now Jason and Susie are walking, you know, the pilgrim along the way. But what's happened since then is like the very idea of vacations and everything we do in the summer, that's been secularized too. And we're left with sort of without guidance. And we can feel disconnected and not know, like, how do I believe in Jesus during the summer? So in the spirit of the church calendar, I would like to suggest some ideas to us as CWOW for how we could believe in Jesus this summer. In the same way you might hear a sermon on like, hey, what are you doing for Lent? I would like to ask us all, like, hey, what are you doing for ordinary time? Like, how are we going to, like, choose into believing in Jesus this summer? How are we going to cultivate that belief in Jesus this summer? The first thing I would say is that one of the things I love about this church is that, you know, we're called Church Without Walls, I think, for a reason. Like, a lot of churches assume that all the action of church, like, happens once a week. But like I was actually at a big gathering of this group of this church just this week, where people were talking about all the ways that people connect and have like spiritual conversations during the week. Like, I don't know if you know this. If you're a little newer, I'll just tell you, like, this is a church in which people connect, and they connect deeply and spiritually. Like, they'll be there at 6 o'clock on like Friday mornings. You won't catch me there, you know. They'll be like meeting regularly. Some people are part of like what they call accountability groups that like have been meeting every year for the last 15 years. And people have lunches together, they'll take walks together, they'll connect together. Because that's a place in which they're cultivating belief together. Does that make sense? You take small groups of friends and you get to cultivate belief together. It's a beautiful thing. And I actually think that's the strength of any community, right? You can have some big church where like 1,000 people come to a good performance, but if you don't have those relationships that are connecting during the week and going great, like, is that really going to cultivate belief? So this summer, first of all, I just want to affirm those of you who are cultivating belief in that way, in those little groups. And second of all, if you're newer to this church, or if you don't know who you might do that with, I would love to play matchmaker for you. I would love to get together little groups of, say, three people. Maybe you know each other, maybe you don't. Let me know that. You could do it on the connection card. You could say, I'd love to have a group of three this summer. Because, you know, during the summer, we are out and about a lot. We are more scattered, right? That's why we take a little break from our life groups during the month of June. Our life groups are where we usually try to get like 5 to 15 people together in a place. But that can be a little harder in the summer. But you know, you can still get a group of three people together. You can still kind of work around when people are in and out of town. And you can still have pretty deep, like, spiritual conversations. You can still purposely grow and create those little places of belief cultivation. I would love to support you in that. If you feel like you would love to get in on some of that, and if you're already doing it, I just want to remind you how powerful and vital that really is. You are cultivating belief. I also would say that we are still meeting as a church during the summertime. We will still be having celebration. We're going to be looking deeply into the book of Isaiah, the second half, chapters 40 through 66. And I'm excited about it because this is the passage I read to my son when he was born. Like, when he's in the hospital, I read to him Isaiah 40 to 66, and now we get to preach on it. We get to look at it as a community this summer. And it is the kind of text where, you know, if you're out of town 1 week, you can come back the next week and feel like you can just jump right back in. It's beautiful, inspiring stuff, and would love to keep connecting with you all this summer. You could do something like, you know, just like you might do for Lent, you might pick up some kind of spiritually challenging or encouraging book and make that your ordinary time book. Yeah, you might just say like, yeah, I'm gonna read 2 pages a day or whatever, and this is gonna kind of be my thing. You might bring it along to, say, the beach in Kauai, and if you survive your cliff jumping, you might read that book, you know? And it could just be a part of like making that vacation holy again, you know? You might be able to bring that belief into that space. That sometimes it's like, I think if you've sort of been around, you might realize that on vacation it can be hard to keep your same spiritual rhythms, right? You feel like you have a good thing going and you go on vacation and it's fun, but then you feel disconnected. What if we were like those Berkeley parents that plan for their kids during the summer to avoid the summer slump, right? What if we planned to avoid a spiritual summer slump by saying, yeah, I'm gonna read this book, I'm gonna meet with these people. You know, I might be out of town, but I'm gonna do this and we'll be around. What if we were creative and intentional this summer? What I have is a vision of a church that actually believes in Jesus more at the end of the summer than at the beginning, and where our relationships with each other are even deeper because we've found creative ways of connecting despite the very legitimate and looking forward to kind of scattering that we do have. I've even thought about, and I'm inviting you now, like some of you know that I go pray in the Redwoods a lot. I went just this week. I went on Friday. And you go up to Redwood Regional Park, and I'll just spend an afternoon and pray. I'm going to send that out on the CWOW community list. And I'm going to say, anybody want to carpool? And basically, we'll go up. Yeah, right? We'll go, right? So we'll carpool up, and then we won't speak to each other for the next, like, 3 hours. And then we'll meet at the appointed time, and then we'll, again, hang out. If people want to do that's just me, right? Okay, that would be great. We're down. We have one person's going to do that with me this summer. But you all could do that with each other. You don't wait for the pastor to do that stuff. You might not even want to hang out with me. That's fine, but you might want to do it with each other. It might not be the Redwoods, but it might be something else. I think the vision that I have for us is to just be as intentional as those Berkeley parents that are looking to get their kids in the best camp, the best thing. They're looking to respond to that sort of scattering of the summer to establish some new rhythms so that growth happens in the summer instead of stagnation. I think that's maybe a small part of what it might mean to believe in Jesus this summer. So I would encourage you this week, if you're in a life group, I think you should all talk about that. Like, what if those groups of three like came from the life group? Maybe you're not meeting as a big group, but what if you got together in little groups? You could actually go deeper with some people. Maybe people you haven't met up with in a while. Would be really fun. So I hope that there's a lot of creativity and energy that can kind of come out of this and that we can kind of share those ideas as we move forward. I'd like to move into worship in just a second, but I also like to share with you the opportunity of being prayed for tonight. One way to grow in believing in Jesus is just to receive the support of other people. And I would actually say that, like, we don't come together as a church. We don't come together like this. We don't get prayer from each other because, like, you know, we have to brainwash each other to believe in this crazy thing called Jesus. And, like, so I guess what I would say is actually it's quite the reverse, that we're out there all the time in this secular age, and that is already forming us. And, like, to be together like this is a special privilege, which is just a kind of drop in the bucket, right? So every time, like, every one of you chose to come tonight, that's an act of believing in Jesus. That's a powerful thing. And that's also why we want to, like, pray for each other and support you in whatever you're going through in your life. So at the end of the service, there's a couple people who are really trained. They like, are committed to praying for folks. They're really able to hear from God and support you in prayer. So here's a couple things that we heard as we prayed before the service. First of all, there was, despite my little cultivating the plant image, I didn't say anything, but somebody had this vision or this idea, this picture of, like, a recently planted tree that's not bearing any fruit yet. And that maybe there's this feeling of, like, frustration that, like, why isn't there growth? If you can relate to that, maybe that's an image or a picture for you that God might want to encourage you in. Somebody who feels like there's just so much pressure in your life that it's actually causing you headaches or you're actually feeling it in your very body. If that's the case, that is not the new life that God would have for you. So I would encourage you to come forward and maybe just receive prayer and see what Jesus will do. Finally, maybe somebody that's struggling with, like, forgiveness, something that comes up all the time. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." I pray that every day, and it always is like, forgiveness. So if you're stuck in that place of forgiveness, welcome to the club and get some prayer maybe. So that's just yet one other way that we'll get prayer. We're going to sing. We're gonna have a chance to respond in worship now. And after that, you'll have a chance to get prayer and also to, and we'll save food for you as we always do. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came because of God's love for us. I thank you that you came to shower eternal life upon us. And so I thank you that we don't even believe on our own, but that you are around helping us to believe. So I just pray that you would help us to believe this summer. I pray that this would be a summer of belief, that we would have all these creative ways to connect with each other, to connect with you. God, I pray that we would connect with you in our work when we wish we were outside. I pray that we would connect with you and we're, like, sipping Mai Tais and finally on that vacation we've been thinking of. God, I pray that we would connect with you in all kinds of ways this summer. And I pray that you would release, even in conversation this week, what you would have for us in your gift of faith and belief, Lord. And so it's as an expression of our faith in you and our belief in you that we now worship you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.